Hello. It is great to see you all. We're actually going to start out today by watching a quick video.
What do you mean we're lucky to be white?
It's not luck, it's privilege.
We're privileged that people see us, not a color.
Privilege that we don't get stared at when we walk into the room.
Privilege that we don't get followed by security when we go shopping.
Or pulled over when we're in the wrong neighborhood.
We're privileged because society was set up for us, and our silence keeps it in place.
We're privileged, and that's unfair.
So, how does that video make you feel? You might remember a few years ago, they had billboards and posters like this up around town. And I think a lot of people, particularly millennials, white millennials, they didn't like them. Why do you think they were resistant to them? You know, if we're willing to look inside at our resistance, God can do some powerful things. He can teach us. He can love us. He can make us better. Maybe to start out today, I'm just going to be more direct. Let's get a show of hands. How many people here are racist? Racist? There's a few folks. They're willing to admit it. I'm glad to see that, actually. How about the rest of us? Anyone ever, had a racist thought? Ever, treated someone differently because of their race? Come on now. You know, this is the last message in our series on difficult conversations. Isn't this starting out perfectly? This is awkward. Talking about race is difficult. It's hard. How do we do it in a healthy, in a loving way? And I'll be honest with you, in my life, often when I talk about race, particularly with people who aren't of the same race as me, it can be awkward. It can. You know, we mess it up. And we just need to keep trying. You know, I am a middle-aged white male who has immigrant parents. That creates a worldview for me. It creates my own biases and blind spots. And probably today I'm going to say some things that are dumb. But you know, white males need to talk about race. And not just angry, shouting white males. Actually, open-hearted, loving folks who want to see the world, who want to see themselves better. So, as we get a chance to talk about race, and these days you get that the topic comes up a lot, here's one thing that I would love for us to be able to say at some point, and that's that we're all born racist. Yeah, we're all born racist. And let me say, I don't mean that let's just blurt that out in conversation. Hey, we're all born racist! No, what if we could maybe work up to it by asking, where does racism come from? It's kind of funny that racism is such a big topic in society today, but not many people take a minute to ask, where does racism come from? What makes people racist? Well, there's three reasons. You know, there's lots of variations, but it really boils down to three reasons. So let's take a look at them. The first one is that racism is the inevitable byproduct of evolution. I mean, just look at nature. I mean, if you look at nature, what happens? The strong destroy the weak. Have you ever seen what animals do to the runt? I mean, it's survival of the fittest. Racism is just natural. It can't be wrong. Why fight it? Now, okay, this is not a super popular view, is it? But please note that this is the inevitable logic of not believing there is a God. And on the flip side, if you believe that racism is real, that it's a problem, that it's wrong, if you know racism is just wrong, well, that can't be true if there's not a God, if there's not a universal standard beyond evolution. Okay, if that's not the cause of racism, I think many more people, this is much more popular, believe that no one is born racist. Yeah, there's lots of inspirational posters. No one is born racist. And really what this means is that racism is the product of certain kinds of people. You know, people who were taught by their parents to be racist, or people who have had certain experiences that cause them to be racist. Does that sound right? Because I'll tell you, that's very popular. Take Hitler, for example. Lots of people speculate that Hitler was racist because he was abused as a child. Or maybe it's because he only had one testicle. It's hard to know. No, seriously. But what we do know, according to this view, is that if you are racist, it's you're different. You're odd. You're special. You're not us. Now, if you were abused as a child or you only have one testicle, this is probably offensive to you right now. It's not just offensive. It's actually really hypocritical. Because if you believe this, you are on the road to being racist. Let me give you an example. The end of World War II. The U.S. soldiers come in to liberate the Nazi concentration camps. And they come and they look at the horrible things that these guards have been doing. I mean, it is mind-boggling how could these guards treat other human beings this way? To treat other humans this way, you must be subhuman. You must be defective. So some of the Americans, they just kill the guards. No trial, no court, just kill them. Now, how could you be that way? I mean, the guards. Well, the guards treated the Jews that way because they thought the Jews were subhuman. They were defective. Notice, it's the same thing that the Americans thought the German guards were. One of the soldiers, American soldiers, interviewed later said, you know, I had this sick feeling that we were doing exactly what we'd been sent there to stop. Okay, if that's not the cause of racism, well, I'm telling you what the cause of racism is, right? We're all born racist. Racism is an intrinsic part of the broken human heart. At our core, us humans are broken. We are selfish. We are prideful. We want to be superior over people that are different from us. We are racist. When I asked before for people to raise their hand if they're racist, all of our hands should have shot up. How does that make you feel? Any resistance to that? I think it would be a lot more helpful and honest if we didn't think of racism as just the extremes, like all black or all white. It's not just all white, like that, you know, Ku Klux Klan grand wizard in his white robes. And it's not all black, like Dr. King and his dream of living together, the beloved community. You see, all of us have some of that KKK white in us. And it manifests itself. It comes out in different ways and to different degrees, but it is pervasive. It is voting for Trump just because you're white, or voting for Clinton just because you're black. It is the distorted way that we see history. As, you know, it's the victim mentality, or it is the denial of privilege, it is the black rage or the white guilt. It is that feeling deep inside of us when we're surrounded by people that are different from us, a different race, of what will I say? Am I safe? It goes deep into our hearts, into our selfish, idolatrous hearts. Do we have the courage to look inside? In churchy talk, sin is the cause of racism. And there's no way out of it, no way out of racism until we admit that racism is a sin. It is wrong. It is not our natural state. It is our broken state. That is the bad news. There's good news. There's great news. There is a way out of racism. The Bible shows us Jesus can rescue us from racism. When we have a chance to talk to our friends about racism, here's another great thing we can say, is that Jesus died to free us from racism. Let's look at what the Bible says. Paul, the Apostle Paul, he's an early church planter, leader. He's talking about racism. He's talking about Jews and Gentiles and how they have this racial divide. There's hatred between them. And here's what he says Jesus did. For he himself, that's Jesus, is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. It's racism. By setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. Jesus died on that cross to free us from racism. Do you see what happened on the cross? What do you picture on the cross? There's Jesus, his outstretched arms on that cross. He is reaching out to the believing Jews, taking hold of them. And he is reaching out to everyone else, the believing Gentiles, taking hold of them. And he is bringing them together in one body, the church. Now, we're so individualistic that we can easily see, you know, God, he was dying because of my rebellion, my hostility. He was dying so I could have a relationship with him. True. But he was also dying because of all of our hostility for each other, so we could have relationship with each other. Jesus, there on the cross, he is reaching out, he's grabbing hold of Jews, and he's grabbing hold of Gentiles. He is grabbing hold of blacks, and he's grabbing hold of whites. He's grabbing hold of Caucasians, and he is grabbing hold of Hispanics. He's grabbing hold of Latinos, and he's grabbing hold of Pacific Islanders. He's grabbing hold of Swedes and Norwegians and bringing them together. Do we see that? Do we see Jesus on the cross grabbing hold of today? Jews and Palestinians. Grabbing hold of Easterners and Westerners. Grabbing hold of native-born and of immigrants. Grabbing hold of terrorists and refugees. And soccer moms, and bringing us all together. Whatever our differences, that is the power of the cross to bring us together. Do you see that? If that's not clear enough, Paul also says, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female. For you are one in Christ Jesus." Or maybe we can look elsewhere in the Bible. Let's look, D.A. Horton, he's a church planter in Los Angeles. He says, hey, let's look at Jesus, or God's Twitter feed. What would God's Twitter feed, what was his Instagram feed be? All the pictures? It's Revelation, right? Let's look in the book of Revelation. What does it show us there? What heaven looks like? "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb." Everyone's in heaven. And there is no racism. That's how the story ends. And for us here today, what is the job of the church? What does the church do? I love how Horton describes that. We're the appetizer for heaven. We're the brochure for heaven. And when you think about it, heaven is a multi-ethnic, multi-generational city. So how dare we drop the ball in dealing with ethnic tensions by sweeping them under the rug? Yeah, they're not staying under the rug, are they? In America today, we are tripping over them. Dr. King famously wrote, "It is appalling that the most segregated hour of Christian America is 11 o'clock on Sunday mornings." You know, he wrote that 50 years ago. It's still true today. In America today, about 7.5% of churches are multi-ethnic. And that's using a really generous standard for multi-ethnic, which is not one race doesn't make up more than 80% of the church. What does that tell us? It tells us that in reality, American Christians are racist. You, me, all of us, racist. Is that too blunt? I know people don't like to be called racist. Maybe if we just admitted that we suck at dealing with race. pastors, people like me, we suck at talking about it. And it's not just us. I mean, check out Facebook. Lots of people suck at talking about race. The church, we have classes and workshops and programs for dealing with our finances, our greed, for dealing with our marriages, our broken marriages, for dealing with our sexual sin. What do we have to deal with racism? We suck at doing anything about racism. And this doesn't just go back 50 years to Dr. King. This goes back 2,000 years to the Apostle Peter. He sucked at dealing with racism. Pentecost, he was there when the Holy Spirit supernaturally welcomed people from different nations, tongues, tribes, and groups into the kingdom of God. And just a few years later, Paul is having to bawl out Peter for his racism because he won't eat with Gentiles because, you know, somehow he's better than them. Oh, this is hard. This is really hard. But if Jesus could heal us, what would that show the world? The power it would show the world. It would show the world heaven. And you know Jesus can. Let's unpack how he can do it. How can Jesus do this? Free us from racism. Well, I'm going to tell you right at the start that Jesus does it. He heals us through the good news, through the gospel. And particularly, he uses the doctrine of creation, the doctrine of sin and the fall, and the doctrine of redemption. So doctrine of creation, doctrine of sin and the fall, doctrine of redemption. Now, I'll tell you, though, if you're talking to normal people and you happen to be chatting and race comes up and you said, oh, well, we can be freed through the doctrine of yada, yada, they immediately stop listening. Yeah, I've seen at parties, sometimes they run. The doctrine, that's not going to help you. Let's try to put this in normal talk, okay? So let's start at the beginning, literally, at the beginning. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. No matter our race, we are all equally created in God's image. We are creative and we love beauty because God is creative and he is beautiful. We are rational and we want to know things because God knows things. We want to love and be loved because God is love and he is personal. And we don't want to die. We know death is wrong because God is eternal. Now, when you're face to face with anyone, when you're meeting anyone, no matter their race, no matter their differences, that person looking back to you, at you, that's the image of God. And that deserves to be respected, always. See, here's the thing. If I don't see the image of God in someone, I'm ignoring it. Peter talks about this. He says, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, or in some translations, according to the flesh. We regard no one according to the flesh. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. See, our world, it looks at the surface with its racist judgments. And following Jesus means looking deeper at the truth. It means going deeper with Jesus and going deeper with ourselves and with others. So start out, let's go deeper with Jesus. Who is Jesus, right? Who is Jesus? Well, if you look in John, the book of John, right at the beginning, it's very clear who Jesus is. He's God, 100% God. And since God must look like me, Jesus must look like this. Yeah, Jesus, right? Probably not. Well, we know Jesus was Jewish, so Jesus probably looks more like my Jewish accountant, right? But still white. Let's go to Matthew, the first chapter in Matthew. We get this cool genealogy of Jesus. We can see it there from a kind of a different perspective. Well, in there, like all Jews, Jesus traces his roots back to Abraham. Abraham, from Ur. It's modern-day Iraq. In Iraq, there are Arabs. Jesus was Arab? Well, but he was one of the good Arabs, right? He was Jewish. And yes, that's racist. But not everyone in Jesus's his genealogy, not all of them were Jewish. Tamar, she was a Canaanite. Canaanites trace back to Noah's son Ham. They were the original inhabitants of places like Palestine and Libya and Sudan and Ethiopia. Places that many of us think of today as terrorist countries, full of black and brown people. We need to look deeper at Jesus. You know, if you look at Jesus, who was Jesus? He was this Hebrew, Jewish, African, Asianic kind of guy. Ephraim Smith, he's the CEO of World Impact, he says this: Jesus walked this earth as a multi-ethnic, multicultural human being. So on the cross, the blood that dripped from Jesus' head, his hands, and feet was multi-ethnic, multicultural blood. God made Jesus multicultural on purpose to bridge the gap between the races. The image of God. Can we look deeper at the image of God? Can we see God for who he is, who Jesus is? We need to do that. And we also need to look deeper at ourselves. We really do. I think many of us, if we were to actually investigate our roots, we'd find that there's more there than we think. There's often multi-ethnic, multicultural. And yet, as Smith says, we live in a world where the way you deal with racial division is colorblindness. Just act like it doesn't exist. That's dumb, right? That's lying to ourselves. We should know who we are. And we should value our race. We should appreciate it. Not idolatrize it, not make it into idolatry. But we should know who we are. But here's the thing. No matter what race we are, okay? No matter what race we are, let's not miss the bigger point here. The bigger point is, as we press into seeing Jesus and the image of God in him, to see his incredible beauty, we'll be able to better see the image of God in ourselves, to see the beauty in us. And then it'll be time to see the image of God in other people. Because everyone has the image of God in them. Everyone. Now, here's the deal, though. Up here on the stage, right, it's really hard for me to see the image of God in each of you. Do you know why? It's because you're so far away. I'd need to come down there, and I'd need to sit with you, and I'd need to hear your story. We'd have to get up close and personal for me to really see the image of God in you. Okay, in your life, in your real life, how often do you get up close and personal with someone that's different from you? Different race. Have a real conversation. Or go to coffee, or maybe share a meal with them. Now I know some of you, okay, white people, right now are saying, well, how can I do that? I live in Duluth. Everybody's the same as me. Just shut up, okay? They're not. They're not. Get off your butt and go find some people that are different than you. It's not that hard. Come on, that's just a silly. We need this. We totally need this. Because as we see the image of God in people that are different, the Holy Spirit, as we get to know these people, as we're in proximity to them, as we're up close and personal, the Holy Spirit will show us the image of God in them. And what will that do? That'll help heal our heart. Change the racism in us. Oh, we need this. As Charles Montgomery, the pastor, vineyard pastor in Columbus, says, it's hard to have a multi-ethnic church if you're not having a multi-ethnic life. That's what God's inviting us into. Now, as a bit of an aside, I can't really talk about race in our society today and not talk about the Black Lives Matter movement. And I know it's controversial. You know, what do Christians do with that? Do we like intervarsity? Do we join them as co-belligerents? And I don't have time to unpack all that today, but I do want to read to you something that D.A. Horton writes. He says, "It is necessary for evangelicals to affirm the truth, Black Lives Matter, to a people who have been told through our nation's history they, in fact, do not. Evangelicals should now recognize the leaders of the Black Lives Matter movement are crying out for a restoration of the Imago Dei." I don't speak Latin, but I do know what that means. It's the image of God. It's what we're talking about. There's no denying that throughout our nation's history, there is a history of ignoring the image of God in Black people. It's time for us to say that we see it. It's time for us to see it. And if we can't, well, we need to get to know Jesus better. We need to go deeper with Jesus. Okay, here's a second way that Jesus, he heals our racism. And that's when he gets us to admit that no one really wins the best sinner contest. No one does. Now, what's at the heart of racism? It's thinking that one race is better than another race, right? That somehow, no, we're all sinners. Okay, we're all sinners. That's easy enough. But some of us are less sinners, right? Some of us are better sinners. Well, for example, I mean, you look in the prisons in America today, proportionally, there's a lot less white people in prison than other ethnicities. Is that better? That's really controversial why that is. And if we had time to debate that, I would argue that the reasons for that are unfair often, and they need to be addressed. But even if you were to believe the most right-wing neo-Nazi propaganda about why that's true, the reason doesn't really matter. Because having less people in prison is no racial victory for white people. Let me show you. Let's say we were to have a huge swimming contest, right? Nationwide, everyone participates in this swimming contest. And we're gonna see which race, which ethnicity has the best swimmers. Now, if you're white, right now you might be thinking to yourself, all right, we got Phelps. We got that Lochte joker too, but he can swim. You might be thinking pretty good. Okay, but here's how this contest is going to work. We're going to take everybody in America, all of us, and we're going to line us up on the West Coast, and we're going to see who can swim to Hawaii first. Now, some people, most likely poorer Americans who don't have access to water, can't swim, and they're going to drown first. Me. You know, I grew up in a rich white school, so we had pools. So I'm probably going to make it a couple hours. Phelps, I'm guessing he'll make it a few days. But you get the point, right? We all die. No one wins. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. Do we believe that? Because racism denies it. And the truth is, we all equally need forgiveness of sins. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is no one that is righteous, not even one. Part of following Jesus is coming to terms with that. Are we letting the Holy Spirit, are we letting him show us that it is level at the foot of the cross? All right, there's another little maybe aside here. I want to say that although we all equally need forgiveness of sins the same, the impact of other people's sins hits us differently. I mean, victims of sin, some of them suffer more than others suffer. Racism has different consequences on different people. It does. We need to look no farther than American history, right? From colonial times to chattel slavery to Jim Crow to the war on drugs to some recent shootings in America. I mean, other than blacks, what other people group was brought en masse to America against their will and then was dehumanized and treated like animals? And Howard Thurman was right when he wrote, "It can't be denied that too often the weight of the Christian movement has been on the side of the strong and the powerful and against the weak and oppressed." This, despite the gospel. You know, Thurman wrote that in a book called Jesus and the Disinherited that Dr. King reportedly carried with him. And that book, what it shows us, what it teaches us, is because of this history of oppression, there is a power imbalance in America. And quite frankly, it's now up to white Americans to do something about it, to actually help to empower our black brothers and sisters, to invite them into positions of power, to invite them into our lives, into our homes, to our dinner tables, social power, to invite them into our hearts, emotional power. Now, when you start talking about power, a lot of people have resistance. Are you feeling resistance? I'll tell you, me in my life, I at one point felt resistance to this. Because I thought, why is this my problem? I mean, my parents are immigrants, right? And I can't even, you can't blame my relatives for slavery or segregation. And you know, my people are peaceful Mennonites. So seriously, and Jesus wasn't buying any of that. Because I benefit from white privilege. And way, way more important than that, Jesus, over and over and over again, he reaches down and he empowers the oppressed. He lifts them up. Do I want to be like Jesus or not? Do you? How in your life is God inviting you to reach out to the oppressed and to empower them? Okay. Another way that Jesus uses the gospel to heal our hearts, to heal racism, it's that when we start following Jesus, we have to admit that I got nothing and Jesus paid the price. Racism. Racism is about pride, right? Racial pride. My race is better, it's superior. Following Jesus is about humility. It's about saying, I can't do it. At the end of the day, I got nothing. The best I got is filthy rags. And yet Jesus, on that cross, he pays the price for me so that I can be rich, filthy rich. So I can have Jesus. And this incredible gift, this radical generosity, this radical grace, what does it do? It changes our hearts into a place where racism just can't live. Have you experienced that grace? How deep have you gone with Jesus and the cross, what he did for you? You can kind of think about this as God is like this rich king, and he's adopting street kids, right? And so if I'm one of the street kids and I get adopted, you know, I can't be any better than the other kids he's adopted, right? We're in the same boat. We got there the same way. We're rich because we were both adopted the same way. But I'm not any better than the street kids that haven't been adopted. Now, I'm better off, right? I've been adopted, but they could be adopted next. And I was just like them before they were adopted. Have we been adopted? Do we really get what it means to have been adopted? All right, one more idea. Jesus paid the price for us, right? He paid the price for us. And Jesus is making us like him. We learn to do the things that Jesus did. Now, wait, no, we can't, we don't die for other people's sins. But Dietrich Bonhoeffer was onto something when he says, when Jesus calls a man, he bids him come and die. A big part of following Jesus is learning to die to ourselves, to our racism. A big part of following Jesus is learning to pay a price, to pay the price that God's inviting us to pay. Charles Montgomery, at the last Vineyard National Conference, he told a story. This was in Columbus, Ohio. He told a story of how he's had to pay a price. Now, Charles grew up in the historic black church, and he went to black universities, and he got his PhD, and he had a prominent position in the Baptist church. And then he went to Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit got a hold of him. And he had this powerful experience, and he ended up resigning his position, and he basically ended up just starting to walk by faith. He didn't know what came next. And during that time, he got a call from Rich Nathan. Rich Nathan is the senior pastor at the Vineyard Church in Columbus. And they ended up meeting, and Charles, this black man, and Rich, this New York Jew, they end up hitting it off, because they shared a vision, a dream for a multi-ethnic church. And Charles, he ended up joining the staff. He ended up coming to work at the Columbus Vineyard. It wasn't long, though, before he was stopped on the street by a local black pastor who said, "What are you doing over there at that white man's church? Don't you know that you are an educated black man? We need your gifts and talents to uplift your own people." Charles had to decide if he was committed to this dream of a multi-ethnic church. He had to pay a price. He had to lay down the way his culture views the world, and he had to take up the way Jesus views the world. He had to say to that man, "I'm a Christian first." And make no mistake, he had to pay a price. And as he said at the conference, any time your culture gets in the way of your Christianity, you are guilty of idolatry. Any time your culture gets in the way of your Christianity, you are guilty of idolatry. Today, God is inviting us all to follow Charles's example. Can we lay down our cultural idols and follow Jesus? Lots of ways. What is it for you? I mean, maybe here at the Vineyard. I mean, could we have an event where we come and they're not serving our favorite food, our favorite snacks? No, maybe they're serving food that we don't recognize and we can't pronounce. Or could we come to an event at the Vineyard and maybe sing some worship songs in Spanish? Or maybe chant some prayers to Jesus? Baby steps. Charles, I know he really challenged me that the books I read, the theologians I love, are dead white men. How about reading some books by people that are different but love Jesus? Jesus paid the price for our sins. What price is he inviting us to pay to fight racism? Awkward conversations? Awkward. Making friends that are different than us? Could it be educating ourselves, learning to see history through other people's perspectives? Could it be laying down our power and our privilege? What's the next step for you? Listen to God. What has he got for you? Oh. This is tough stuff, isn't it? And I got to tell you, the thing is, we're all born racist. And only Jesus can free us. Why don't you stand up with me and let's press into this further. We're going to move into ministry time. It's just a time to talk to God about these things. So God, I welcome you here even more. And we need your love. Holy Spirit, come and fill this room with your love. You love us so much. You're in love with racist people. Let us never forget that. And right now, Holy Spirit, I pray that you shine your bright and loving light into each of our hearts, and you give us the courage to take a look inside. To look inside and see some things we may not want to see. The places that where we have felt resistance to you today, where we felt resistance, let us look at those. Let us examine them. Teach us. God, some of us, we have acted on our racism, and we need your forgiveness. Some of us, God, we've been the victims of racism, and we need your healing today. Holy Spirit, come. Come. Empower us to do something about racism. We know that's your heart. Help us to partner with you to change this world. Amen. You know, I'd like to invite the ministry team to come forward, and I'd really like to invite anyone who's racist to get prayer today. So since that's all of us, it's going to take a while to pray for everyone. Actually, as I've been thinking and praying about this, I think God, he wants, there's some of us in particular that he wants to do some work in us today. If you're there, if you're sitting there right now, if you're standing there and you're thinking, hey, I'm not racist, we'd love to pray for you tonight. If you think you're not racist, please come down. Let's celebrate with you that you're not racist. Let's hear what Jesus has to say. If there's any resistance to any of this, that's telling you that you should talk to Jesus. It doesn't mean that you're necessarily wrong because you feel resistance, but it's pointing to something in your heart. Let us pray for you today. You know, I do think that there are some of us who have acted on our racism, and we carry that burden. You don't have to carry it anymore. Come and lay that down at the foot of the cross. Leave here differently. Leave here not carrying that weight. And again, those of us that have been hurt by racism, we would love to pray for you. Jesus can heal you. He has things that he wants to tell you. He has ways that he wants to love you. And then finally, the final group that I would really invite to come forward and get prayer, and my prayer is that this is the largest group. It's those of us that are getting the elbow from the Holy Spirit to do something about racism. And for some of us, we're like, oh no, oh poop, I don't want to do that. And for others of us, we are so excited. We are ready to go to make this world more like heaven. If that's you, let us pray for you. Let the Holy Spirit give you what you need, the strength and the courage and the wisdom to act on this. They're going to lead us in some more worship. I'd encourage you to stay. Stay and listen to God, what he has to say to you. Thanks for coming to the Vineyard.